Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to consider tonight verse 5. I did say that we probably wouldn't maintain the practice of just one beatitude a week, but there is so much in tonight's beatitude for us to consider that at the moment we've taken a week to consider together the poor in spirit, verse 3, they that mourn, verse 4. Tonight we will endeavour to deal with all that we can learn for our benefit on blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I would remind you that we're turning to this Sermon on the Mount in expectation. We're expecting to discover a wonderful picture of what it means to be a Christian. The Beatitudes in chapter 5, verses 2 to 12, particularly describe the Christian in character and personality, attitude to God and attitude to men and women in general. So what have we learned in general? Well, firstly, we've seen that only Christians can be the sort of person described in the Beatitudes. We saw that the world may have people who seem to have the Beatitudes in their character. They seem to be merciful, peacemakers, or poor in spirit. But it's not a spiritual attitude that they have. Their personality hasn't been transformed by the Lord, and it's only a worldly substitute, if you like, for what we read here. Only the true born-again Christian is described in these verses. But secondly, every Christian has the character of these Beatitudes, these characteristics. And we can look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not sure that I am that meek. I'm not sure that I do show mercy to people. No, we do, because the Lord has put these things within us. When we're converted, he makes us poor in spirit. He gives us the ability and the desire to mourn over our sins, and he makes us meek, just to catch up with where we are today. We become all these things when we're converted. God changes us. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's part of the new creation that Paul talks about, that conversion to Christ creates in all converted men and women. But I want to make a third observation. It's the description of the real Christian, which is contained in the Beatitudes, is completely the opposite to everything which the world admires, everything the world desires. And the man or woman of the world wants the exact opposite to what we're talking about here. Just take this beatitude, the one we're considering tonight. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here we get our reminder that the Christian is different from the world, different in quality, a different kingdom. That's why. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate asked the Lord Jesus at his trial. What did Jesus say? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. So the man or woman who is of the world, that's your everyday non-Christian, belongs not to the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of this world. And they would ridicule the idea of meekness. They do want to inherit the earth, not perhaps literally, but the worldly person, world conquest, couldn't possibly be given to the meek. To the person who isn't a Christian, to actually be something in the world, to actually own, if you like, your part of the world, well, if you're meek, you're not going to get that. You're meek, why, you're just going to be brushed under the carpet and ignored. The world thinks in terms of strength and power, ability, self-assurance, aggressiveness. You have to assert yourself if you want to get anywhere in life. That's the message of the world. And the world, the worldling, that is the person who is not a Christian, can't get anywhere near understanding. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The world isn't like this person, and the world can't understand. The worldling, that person that's a good friend perhaps of yours and mine, who isn't a Christian, and they don't really understand why we belong to Christ, well, they don't understand what it is. They don't understand us. And that's how it's meant to be. If you and I are not a puzzle, if we're not an enigma, something the person that belongs to this world can't fathom, well, we should examine ourselves, because we're meant to be a puzzle to people. They're meant to look at us and they should say, well, I don't really understand. Because you can't understand until you receive the grace of God. It doesn't mean, though, that we stand out as being weird or odd. We're not meant to make ourselves so strange that even our own Christian friends think we're weird and odd. We're not meant to be deficient or weak. But Christians are clearly not of the world. Not of the world. No, we're not of the world's way of thinking. We're not of the ways of the world's mentality. And the normal everyday person we meet just can't understand what it is to be a Christian. And if you're really living the Christian life before your friends, well, they might be kind and they might pat you on the back and say, well, that's for you, that's the way you want to live, but they won't understand what it is that makes you a Christian. Take it back to those Jews in Jesus' day, the days when he was on earth. For them, the kingdom of God, you know, Matthew calls the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven more often than not. They thought the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven was materialistic and military. The Messiah was a national figure who would establish the kingdom of God by physical conquest. To these people, when the Lord announces, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, they must have thought, well, that can't be the Messiah. That can't be the Christ. He can't be the one that's to come to save us. Why, blessed are the meek. We want somebody that's all-powerful, that's going to overcome the Romans. And you know, they only have to look back to the Old Testament to actually see that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Gideon, take the story of Gideon. Now, meekness is a virtue noted in various Old Testament characters. And one of the clearest examples is in the book of Judges, and I'm sure you remember the account of Gideon, when God challenged him to go out against the Midianites. He managed to summon 32,000 warriors, and already he was involved, there's great evidence that he was already involved in individual small battles against the Midianites, skirmishes. He was already involved, he was already a man of God doing that. But when God challenged him to go, what did he say? He said, Lord, he said, my tribe is the smallest of all the tribes. And my family is the weakest family and most insignificant family in that tribe. And me, I'm the youngest and the most insignificant of anybody in my family. How can I go? He showed great meekness. Even though he was a warrior and he did go out fighting, and now he, in that meekness, he calls 32,000 people. But what did God do? He said, well, that's too many. You're going out against hundreds of thousands of Midianites, and 32,000 is far too many to go and fight them. And so 22,000 were sent home, leaving 10,000. And Gideon wondered how he was going to fight against all those Midianites with 10,000 men. But God said, no, that's still too many. And 9,700 were sent home, leaving 300 to face Midian. And the lesson is, it's not by might, but by the Spirit of God. It's a lesson there. It shows that meekness is the answer. Now Abraham impresses us as the great leader that God chose to be the head of the nation. But you read the life of Abraham, and what do you find? Doesn't it ring out to you as you read his life? Here was a great example of meekness. He's never putting himself forward, even though he had great power, even in his own family. His life is all about meekness. When confronted with contention between his herdsmen and Lot, his nephew's herdsman, the choice he made was to divide the land between the two of them. But we don't see Abraham saying, right, I'm taking this, you can have that piece of land over there. No, he gave Lot first choice. That's meekness. That was a meek spirit. Moses, God describes him as the meekest man on the face of the earth. And you only have to read the story of Moses. Read through Exodus and Numbers. You only have to read how Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And look how meekly he dealt with the constant murmuring and rebellion of the people of Israel. They suffered judgments from God for opposing Moses, but Moses didn't inflict them. Moses allowed God to vindicate his name. And at the end, as the promised land was in sight, Moses was told by God, Moses, you're not going to enter in yourself. And he meekly takes it. Thy will be done. It was enough for him that the generation of Israel would go in and possess the land that he had been promised. But no complaint, God's will be done. We could say the same of David, meekly taking the rebuke of Nathan when he'd sinned and Nathan brings the message to him. What about the New Testament saints, though? The Apostle Paul, here is a great example. He was a man brought up in the strictest school of the Pharisees. He was part of a new generation within the Pharisees' discipline. He was ready with fury and anger to wipe out the name of Christ. Oh, he wasn't meek by any means. With all the Lord's followers, he wanted to destroy them. And we read when he was practically in Damascus, he was breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And God stopped him in his tracks. Christ met him on the road to Damascus. He was humbled, he was blinded, then he was restored, and he was activated in the service of the risen Christ. But how meekly he went about his ministry. To me, who am the least of all saints, he describes himself. And when he tells us Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he has to add, of whom I am chief. In a wonderful spirit of meekness, he addressed even the unkind criticism he'd received from some in the church at Corinth. And he addressed them with great meekness. And then Stephen. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, was guilty of preaching Jesus and the resurrection. He was charged, he was found guilty and taken out to be stoned to death. And he gave no resistance, but bravely addressed his accusers, showing from the scriptures calmly how their actions in persecuting him were exactly what their fathers had done to all the great men of God in the past. And in a great meekness, he allowed himself to be stoned to death and cried out, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. But the supreme example is the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 11, we read earlier on, he besought his hearers to come to him. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not shouting, he's not commanding, he's saying, come over here, join me, and we're going to take on the world. No, he says, come unto me, if you labour and you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. Literally, it's I will rest you. I will afford you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. We see it. Perfect meekness in his attitude to his enemies and dealing with his enemies. His utter devotion to his Father. How meek he is in coming to his Father, with whom he is equal in the Godhead. And in his trials, in his condemnation, in the crucifixion. If you want the best description of what Jesus meant by "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," just read through the Gospels. It's a good exercise anyway. Read through the Gospels, read them again, just read again and again of the life of Jesus, all the wonderful things he did and the marvellous things he taught, and you'll see how his meek and lowly spirit won victory over the powers of darkness. Well, turning to this beatitude in particular, we notice the progression in the Beatitudes. My purpose is mainly to show you how all the Beatitudes paint the most perfect picture of what a Christian is like. At the same time, what the Lord Jesus is like. And our purpose must be, our purpose is to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. If that's not what you want, then examine yourself. Don't you want every day to become more and more Christ-like? So where does it come from? Where does "blessed are the meek" fit in? Well, there's clearly an obvious logic here. There's a connection between these different Beatitudes. They follow on from each other in a spiritual order. You'll see that more correctly, more fully, when we get to the later Beatitudes. But for now, poor in spirit leads to mourning, and mourning leads to meekness. And then we have a man or woman who of necessity will be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because you can't be poor in spirit, mourn for your sins, and be meek because of that, and not hunger and thirst after righteousness. So first, in order that these Beatitudes can be seen in a man or woman, they must become Christians. You can't have these Beatitudes unless you've become a Christian. There's a difference. There's darkness, there's light. There's death, there's life. And there has to be a conversion, the new birth. And you're going your own way in life. And perhaps it's in very early days, or maybe middle age, or later in life. Christ comes to you. You don't go to him. You would never come to him first. He comes to you. He steps in. You would never have searched for him. Oh, you say, "I sought the Lord for years before I became a Christian." Yeah, why did you? Why did you seek him? Because he first sought you. We love him because he first loved us. And so you've never felt it before, but now you have a sense of need. And you know it comes from the Lord. You can tell it does. You know that you didn't put it into your heart. You didn't wake up one morning and suddenly work it out on a piece of paper and say, "Right, this and this and this is true, now I've got to seek the Lord." No, the Lord laid it on your heart. You must seek forgiveness, and you see how that's possible for you to be forgiven. You see the cross. Oh, his wonderful atoning death, paying the price to save you. And what a change comes over you. You receive Christ. You have to. You can't avoid it. You must receive Christ. You can't resist his love. And there you are, a new-born child of God. What did you bring to it? What did you contribute to becoming a Christian? What price did you pay? What good did you do? Well, nothing. Nothing at all. Absolutely nothing. And that makes you poor in spirit. It makes you incredibly joyful, full of joy that the Lord has saved you, even though you're so poor in spirit, even though you have nothing, and you come to him and you just say, "Oh, naked I come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." You're poor in spirit, you're full of joy, but you're conscious that you didn't do anything to earn this. And what's it then produce in you? Well, what about your sin? You can hardly believe it, but you do. By faith you accept your pardon, but those sins, the sins of your youth, the sins when you heard the gospel and you just turned your back on it, the sins when God, the loving God of heaven, who sent his son to die on the cross to save you, when he pleaded with you and you just said, no, I don't want this, I don't want God, I'm not that sort of person. And you could never satisfy for a single one of those sins, but Christ has paid the price. You know you're forgiven, but oh, how you mourn because of your sin. But you're still full of joy. You still love the Lord and you're so grateful to him and you thank him, and oh, your heart is so full of joy because you feel so sorry about your sin, and you know that God he's dealt with it. He hasn't just overlooked it, he's actually paid the price for it. You know you're forgiven, but you mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you look around you, and you mourn for the sins of others. And then you realize how weak you are in your own strength. You wouldn't last an hour, would you, as a Christian, if God didn't hold you up? And you mourn for your sins, and you know you couldn't live this life without utter dependence on Christ. And you're poor in spirit, and you're painfully aware of your sinfulness. So you mourn, and you know you're nothing, of no value to God, and yet he's placed an infinite value on you. You accept it all with meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You've nothing to boast about. You deserve nothing. This will make you long to have righteousness, and you'll hunger and thirst after righteousness. But you know, the first section of the Sermon on the Mount is very much to do with you and the Lord. Then it goes on to deal with you and other people. But even here, the Lord begins to show that these Beatitudes affect how you are with other people. Meekness, well, that's an attitude, a beautiful attitude, that will show itself in your relationship, not only to other Christians, but to the world around you. Poor in spirit and mourning are totally how you feel and react towards God. But now, blessed are the meek, begins to affect your feelings and reaction to others. It affects what other people see in you. Do I resent it if people say unkind things about me? I know I'm a sinner, but what if others look at me contemptuously or disdainfully, and even say things which are judgmental concerning me? Well, they spoke evil of Moses. He had every reason to be angry, but God gave him a wonderful, beautiful, meek spirit. He left it to God to sort out. Think of our Saviour. Everything that was spoken against him, contradiction of sinners, everything was unfair, unkind, but he answered not again. What meekness! He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it stands out and shows most vividly in the way Christians face persecution, accusation, ridicule. In our country, it's still persecution, but it's not as fierce. It's easy compared with what Christians in other lands go through, but look at the way Christians face persecution, and it works to the benefit of the Lord's cause when people see and wonder, not at the weakness, but at the strength God gives to the meek. Well, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if I can summarize, you know, I've read his book and it's been a major blessing to me reading it again. He assures us in his exposition of this beatitude, it doesn't mean weakness, it doesn't mean laziness, and this is his word, it doesn't mean flabbiness. Flabbiness. That's a great expression. You know, you meet people who are lazy. They can't really be bothered. That's not meekness. You see folk who give in. They give in for a peaceful life. That's not meekness. It's not being naturally easygoing. It certainly doesn't mean weak. Look at Christ. He wasn't weak. What strength. And his servants, did you see anything like such strength in this world as those which are found in his meek and humble servants? Sometimes meekness is confused with peace at any price. No, that's flabbiness. Let's not agree, let's not argue, we'll agree to differ. No, that's flabbiness. Positively, meekness goes well with great strength. Look at the martyrs who suffered burning at the stake. If you want to read a good book, read The Five English Reformers by J.C. Ryle, and just read of those men and how they were burnt at the stake and just meekly went because it was God's will. They wouldn't deny Christ, they wouldn't deny his word. Latimer, Ridley, Bilney, these superb saints, strength beyond all human ability to endure, but loyal, strong, meek in the face of their enemies. Meekness is a true view of yourself. It's expressed in an attitude and conduct with respect to others. I'll say that again. Meekness is a true view of yourself, but it's expressed in an attitude and conduct with respect to others. It is therefore, Dr. Lloyd-Jones says it again, my attitude towards myself, and it is an expression of that in my relationship to others. You can't be truly meek without being poor in spirit. You can't be meek, truly meek, unless you've seen yourself as an unworthy, wretched sinner and you mourn your sins. It's having a correct view of yourself, seeing yourself as no better, in fact much worse, than other people, even those in the world, and you see yourself as worse than them in many ways. How can God love me? It's never far from your thoughts. And it'll mean you are of a quiet spirit. It'll mean you are teachable. The spirit of retaliation, which we all have by nature, is dissipated in the presence of a spirit of meekness. So are you that meek person? Blessed are the meek. Let's compare it with the desire of the unconverted, worldly, everyday person. Jesus challenged his hearers. He said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and then lose his soul? Well, you wouldn't expect to gain the whole world, would you? But the desire is there to gain riches, possessions, contentment, even just a peaceful life, success, recognition by people. Seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord said on these occasions and on other occasions that the non-Christian, the worldly person, may not expect to gain the whole world as his or her possession, but even if they did, it would mean next to nothing to them. No real satisfaction, no real contentment, even settling for an easy life, food, drink, nice clothes, if that's all you're looking for, it doesn't bring you any sense of fulfillment. You don't actually gain the world or gain real contentment by having things. But seek the kingdom of God, and there, in this third beatitude, Jesus tells us, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek, this person who is poor in spirit, is so grateful for the sheer grace of Christ in salvation and the sins of the world, totally disinterested in possessing the world or the earth. It would bring them no fulfillment at all, no contentment. If you're truly meek, truly a Christian, therefore, you have already inherited the earth. Then there's the world to come. But it means that right now you've inherited the earth, because you've got what anybody that wants the earth is looking for. You've got that contentment. He that is down needs fear no fall, nor he that is humble any pride, John Bunyan says of the pilgrim. It would bring you no fulfillment to have the world, but the person who is a humble person and is content with Christ already inherits the earth in this life, because she or he will always be content. As Paul expresses it, he says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. To the Philippians, and he's writing it from a position of suffering, he again writes, thanking those believers for their gift to him. He thanks them because of their generous spirit in giving it, though he wasn't in need of it. And he says, I have all things. Here was Paul suffering in prison. I have all things and abound. And to the Corinthians he writes, telling them they shouldn't be jealous or worried about this world's ideas or philosophies. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. You already have all things. All things, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. God gives you contentment. The contentment that worldlings crave. You already have all things if you belong to Jesus Christ. You're truly meek. You're truly a Christian. So you've already inherited the earth. Then there's the world to come. Paul tells the Corinthians again about their future inheritance. Do you not know that the saints, that is all Christians, will judge the world? You will also judge angels, he says. This is Christ's future picture for humble, meek believers. You will inherit the earth as a joint heir with Christ. In Romans 8, Paul says, we are children, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Paul gave great encouragement also to Timothy. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Christ, he says. It's the meek. It's those prepared because they're poor in spirit, who mourn for their sins, who are meek. They will undoubtedly suffer for Christ, but they also will be those who reign with Christ. They, that's you, will inherit the earth. No one can make themselves meek. If you're a Christian, you don't need to. Just remind yourself constantly that anything you have is given to you by Jesus. Who would ever try to make themselves meek? Well, Martin Luther did. I'm just reading Martin Luther at the moment, a biography of him. Again, he entered a monastery. That's how you became meek, according to the Roman Catholic idea. You joined a monastery. You became a monk. But he found that he took his pride and self-confidence into the monastery with him. He tried to lose it by inflicting pain on himself, going without food, sleeping in gross discomfort, but he couldn't make himself meek. Thousands of others have tried the same monastic life, but failed. Luther discovered the faith in the monastery. The truth. He found justification by faith. And he left to be the strongest of all the reformers, the first real reformer in Europe, and a meek man who thought nothing of himself, though he defied the Pope. He excommunicated the entire Roman Catholic Church himself. And all his minions. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness. Galatians 6. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you a true believer? Oh, friends, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn this evening.